I invite you to open your Bibles with me now as we turn together to Exodus chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to grab one of those Bibles that's underneath your seat there in the pew and follow along as we turn to Exodus chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 1 through 36 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard your grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is bread. It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever ever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' And so the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations.' As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate of the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part. of an ephah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of your goodness and your provision for your people. And Lord, we too are in need of bread this morning, the spiritual bread that you provide through the nourishment of your word. And so, Lord, we recognize that we're in need of this daily. So we pray that you would feed us this morning, Lord, by the nourishment of your word, and that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we might understand it and obey it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked about how after God's people left Egypt, the first thing that happened was that they went out into the wilderness. And we observed in Scripture that the wilderness is often a place of trial and it's a place of testing. Even though God had saved his people, he still needed to sanctify his people. And we talked about how the trials and the tests that God's people encounter in the wilderness are far from random, but they are precisely the things that God uses in order to grow his people in holiness. And at the end of chapter 15, we saw that God brought the Israelites to an oasis. It was an oasis called Elim, where they could be refreshed. But as we look at chapter 16, we see that they could not stay at the oasis forever. They couldn't stay at Elim forever. Exodus 16:1 says, "They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt." So once again here, where are God's people? They are thrust out into the wilderness once again. And what we're going to see this morning is that they were still in need of sanctification. Sanctification is not a one-time shot where, I went and I got my sanctification today and now I'm good for the rest of the year. Sanctification is an ongoing process, and we're going to see a very clear picture of how God's people were in continual need of sanctification because God's people were not done grumbling. But thankfully, even though God's people were not done grumbling, God was also not done showing his grace and showing his mercy and doing his work in their hearts. And so what you see as you open this chapter, first of all, I want you to see is that there are two problems facing God's people. Two problems that were facing God's people. And the first problem is that God's people lack food. That's the immediate basic problem. They lack food. Verse 2 says, "The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Well, tell us how you really feel. The end of chapter 15, God's people have a water problem. Chapter 16, now they've got a food problem. They are out in the wilderness and they are hungry. But I want you to notice something here, and that is that the Israelites are exaggerating the nature of this situation. And they're exaggerating it in two different ways. First of all, they are exaggerating the severity of their problem. The way they talk is as if they have no food at all and they are about to die of hunger. That's simply not true if you read the texts that come before and after this. We know that when they left Egypt, they left with a large number of livestock. And in the texts that come after this, it says though many of those livestock were still with them. So the idea that they had absolutely no food to eat is simply not true. They were exaggerating the severity of their problem, but they were also exaggerating how good they had it back in Egypt. Did you notice how they talk about that? They said, when we sat by the meat pots and we ate bread to the full. You know, they talk about Egypt as if this was an all-you-can-eat buffet where you could just take whatever you want and have however much you want. And it was just, it was so luxurious back in Egypt. It wasn't luxurious back in Egypt. It was toil and it was torture back in Egypt. But see, this is what sin does. Sin causes us to have a skewed perspective of our circumstances. And sin causes us, when we encounter suffering, to actually make that suffering seem worse than it actually is. We have a skewed perspective, and so we exaggerate the severity of our circumstances, and we also exaggerate perhaps how good it was before we came into those circumstances. That's what they were doing. And the Israelites were, yes, they were short on food. They weren't without food, but they were short on food, and their sin caused them to have a skewed perspective. So what did they do? They began to grumble again. We talked about grumbling last week, and here they grumble again. And what that shows us is the second problem. The first problem is they lack food, but there's a second problem, is that is that they lacked trust. I would argue that the greatest problem that God's people were facing in this moment was not that they didn't have enough to eat. Their greatest problem was that they didn't have enough trust in God. By this point, they should have seen that God was trustworthy. By this point, they had seen that when their backs were up against the Red Sea, God opened the waters and he did what was impossible, or what seemed impossible, at least for any man. When they were out into the wilderness right after the Red Sea and they had no water, they saw that God provided water and led them to an oasis. They had seen that God had provided over and over and over again, and yet they still lacked trust. Their grumbling revealed that they did not trust God. Their immediate problem was that they lacked food, but the deeper problem, the more serious problem, was that they lacked trust. So what does the Lord do in response to these two things? The Lord does two things himself. And the first is that God provides for his people. God provides for his people. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening, you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' And Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.'" Did you notice that two times in those verses it says the Lord heard his people? And then two times again in the verses that follow these, it says again the Lord heard his people. I find that fascinating. I find that kind of amazing when you think about it. God's people are grumbling and complaining, and yet God still hears and provides for them. They don't deserve to be provided for, and yet God still in his mercy provides for his people. Even though they were ungrateful, even though they were forgetful, even though they didn't turn to him as they should, God still provided for his people. It's an illustration, just like we said last week, of the fact that Scripture says God does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, but he is continually gracious and merciful to his people. So God would provide for them. How is he going to provide for them? Well, he says he's going to rain down bread from heaven. He says, "I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you." There's a children's book in our house that we like to read, and I'm sure many of you have read this book before, and it's been around for many decades now. It's called Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. And those of you who haven't read the book, go get it at the library. It's worth a read. The book tells a story of the residents of a town called Chew and Swallow. And the town is described as much like any other town, except in one way. And that was the way they got their food. Listen to how the book describes it. It says, "There were no food stores in the town of Chew and Swallow. They didn't need any. The sky supplied all the food they could possibly want. The only thing that was really different about Chew and Swallow was its weather. It came three times a day, at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Everything that everyone ate came from the sky. Whatever the weather served, that was what they ate. But it never rained rain, and it never snowed snow, and it never blew just wind. It rained things like soup and juice. It snowed mashed potatoes and green peas. And sometimes the wind blew in storms of hamburgers. The people could watch the weather report on television in the morning, and they could even hear a prediction for the next day's food. Example, cloudy with a chance of meatballs. How many of you would enjoy if that were how things worked? I could go for that. I could go for that, right? And, you know, I was thinking about that book this past week, and, of course, in a way, people read that book, and it's a fun book because, in a way, it seems so otherworldly. And yet, the book points us to something that is otherworldly, and yet that God, the Almighty God, has the power to do. Only God can do. And that is God himself can send bread from heaven. The Israelites had something in common with the residents of this little town in this book, and that was that it said they got all their food from the sky. God says, I'm about to rain bread from heaven. Your food is going to come from the sky. And they were not going to need to depend upon earthly food sources because God would supply everything they needed. This is unusual. It's not the normal way God works. In fact, if you read through the scriptures, God ordinarily provides food for his people through the means of seeds and the means of crops, which God causes those things to grow, and that's how he ordinarily provides for his people. And yet sometimes God works through extraordinary ways. And when I say extraordinary, I mean he works apart from any means at all. He just provides directly from heaven. And this is a case where God does that thing. He provides it directly from the sky. God's going to provide for his people. But the second thing God is going to do, and this is really important, don't miss this because this is not just a story about God providing food from the sky. The second thing God was doing was he was inviting his people to trust. Their problems were that they lacked food and they lacked trust. He's going to address both of those problems. He's going to address the first problem by providing food, but he's going to address the second problem by inviting them to trust, and he's going to do it in three different ways. And I want to talk to you briefly what those ways are. First of all, there is a daily invitation to trust. Each day, the Israelites were to go out and gather food for one day and one day only. Listen again to verse 16 and following. It says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it each one of you as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, I want you to notice what God does here. God provides food for his people, but he provides enough food for one day, and one day only. Now, just stop for a minute and think about that, because it is a little bit strange. God could have provided as much food for as long as he wanted. He could have provided them for a week's worth of food at a time. He could have provided them with a month's worth of food at a time. He could have provided them with a year's supply of food at a time. And yet he didn't do that. And I find myself asking, well, why? Why would he only supply one day at a time? And the answer is that God wanted his people to trust in him. He was inviting them to trust in him daily. Because you see, if God had supplied a week's worth of food, or a month's worth of food, or a year's worth of food, they wouldn't have had to trust him daily. They wouldn't have had to depend upon him again and again and again every day from the sky. They would have been set, and they could have just depended upon their own stored resources. But no, he was going to invite them to trust daily. And by doing this, God was reminding them that he was their provider and that he would provide for their needs day by day. Ed Welch, a Christian counselor and author, calls this the manna principle. And here's what he writes. He says, God's strategy is to give us enough for today, and then when tomorrow comes, to give us enough for that day too. Do you see how this is exactly what we need? Fears and worries live in the future, trying to assure a good outcome in a potentially hard situation. The last thing they want to do is trust anyone, God included. To thwart this tendency toward independence, God only gives us what we need when we need it. The emerging idea is that he wants us to trust him in the future rather than our self-protective plans. You know, so often what we want is we want God to provide for tomorrow's needs today, right? We know we have needs coming up. We know we have things that we're facing. We want God to provide for those needs right now. God doesn't work that way. God provides for today's needs today, and then he says, when you get to tomorrow, I will provide for tomorrow's needs, but not before then. Today, I will provide for today's needs. Tomorrow, I will provide for tomorrow's needs. You're going to have to depend upon me daily. There is a daily invitation to trust, and it doesn't just apply to the Israelites. It applies to all of God's people for all time. That is why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, not, Lord, give us this day our year's supply of bread for the next, 365 days. No, give us this day the bread for today, what we need for today. And that's the way God works. He doesn't provide for tomorrow's needs until you get to tomorrow because you have to trust that he's going to do it. So there's a daily invitation. Now, that's not all. There's secondly, I want you to see there's a weekly invitation to trust. There was one day, only one day, that the Israelites were permitted to gather enough food for more than one day. That was on the sixth day. They were allowed to gather enough food for 2 days, and the reason was that God did not want them collecting food and working on the Sabbath. So they were to gather enough food for 2 days on the sixth day, and then on the seventh day, they could rest and have the food already gathered up. Look at verse 22. It says, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat of it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. The Sabbath was a weekly invitation to trust the Lord. And it was a weekly invitation to trust in a couple of ways. First of all, the people had to trust that when they gathered up twice as much food on the sixth day, that it was going to last. Because any other day, it wouldn't have lasted. But they had to trust that this was going to last them for the next day. And then on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day, they had to trust that they could stop collecting and God was still going to take care of them the following day. It was a weekly invitation to trust. And as I have talked about before, it is still a weekly invitation to trust for us as well. Unfortunately, the Israelites did not trust in the Lord, and they showed they didn't trust because some of them still, in spite of what instructions were given, went out to try to collect on the seventh day. Verse 27 says, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Why did they go out to gather on the seventh day when the Lord had said, don't go out to gather on the seventh day? They went out because they didn't trust the Lord, and they trusted in their own resourcefulness and their own ability to somehow control the situation. You see, when we are afraid of whether our needs are going to be taken care of, we try to exercise control, and we try to do everything we can to try to take care of ourselves. That's what they were doing. Rather than trusting in God to provide for them for tomorrow, it was easier to take matters into their own hands, or to try to. But the Lord said, no, the Sabbath is a weekly invitation to trust. It's still a weekly invitation to trust from our labors. As I've talked about many times, when we rest on the Sabbath day, by resting, we are showing that we trust the Lord to take care of us and not the labors of our hands. Some people say, well, I can't rest, because if I rest, everything's going to fall apart. What message is that sending? That's sending the message that everything depends upon you, and that if you stop, it's all going to fall apart. The reality is that the Sabbath is a way of saying everything does not depend upon me, it depends upon God. He is holding the world together, not me, and therefore if I stop, the world is not going to come crashing down, but the Lord is in control. It's a weekly invitation to trust. So he gives his people a daily invitation to trust, a weekly invitation to trust, and then here's the third one. He gives an eternal invitation to trust. Now this one is not contained in the passage, but you've got to work backwards to find it. And what I mean by that is one of the things we have to do in Scripture is we have to understand the Bible as a whole and see that there are places where Jesus or the New Testament refers back to these events that we read about in the Old Testament and sheds additional light on their meaning for us. And in the New Testament, Jesus referred back to this very text. And he said that the manna pointed forward to an even greater bread of heaven that was to come. John chapter 6, Jesus said this. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The manna was a miracle. This was one of the great miracles of the Old Testament, God providing bread from heaven. But as miraculous as that bread was, it could not provide eternal life. You had to eat that bread day after day after day in order to live. And eventually, everyone who ate that manna died. Jesus says there's another bread from heaven that was to come. And this bread, you can eat of it and have eternal life. And what is that bread? He says that bread is himself. In other words, the manna is intended to point us to Jesus and invite us to trust in him for eternal life. If the physical bread gave physical life and sustained the people in the wilderness, the true bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ultimate bread, which one may eat of it by believing in him and have not just a satisfaction from spiritual hunger, but eternal life. And so I want to close this morning by asking you a simple question, and that is, where are you placing your trust this morning? Where is your trust? Where is your trust on a daily basis? Where is your trust on a weekly basis? Where is your trust in eternity? I'm guessing that much like the Israelites, most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle to trust God. But just like the Israelites, God is still inviting us to trust him. Every single day, the Lord is inviting us to trust him. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, the Lord is inviting us to trust him. Every single week, the Lord is inviting us to trust him. Every time we observe the Sabbath, the Lord is inviting us to trust him. And yes, most important of all, every time we hear the words of Jesus, God is inviting us to trust in him. As wonderful as the manna was, the manna could not provide eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. And that's why he said, John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life. We thank you that you are the bread that has come down from heaven so that we might live forever through faith in you. And so help us to trust in you, Lord, daily, weekly, eternally. Help us to trust in you, knowing, Lord, that there is no other place where we can place our trust that is certain and that is sure. We praise you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.